We're going to talk today about love and being loving as Christians, which hopefully you'll agree is not a very controversial subject. And you agree with that, in principle, that's a good idea. We're going to take a look at three different areas of our lives that we're called to be loving. There are others as well, but for the sake of time, we'll talk about three. The first is loving people who are easy to love. That's family. Loving people who are difficult to love, people you would regard as enemies, and love people who love God. That's us. All right. Jesus said, "A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Okay. Well-known scripture. It's in John chapter 13. Jesus said it at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and he talks about, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. This is the defining aspect of being a Christian, is that we love each other. In a simple example, British Airways, what sort of defines them? Well, they fly aeroplanes. You know what I'm saying? That's what they do. They don't do shipping. They don't do trucks. They do aeroplanes. That's what they're known for. And as Christians, what are we known for? What should we be known for? We should be known for being loving. Now, Jesus also said in the Lord's Supper, he goes on to say that the greatest love of all is to lay down your life for your friends. Now, this is an obvious truth, but perhaps we can have a conversation about some ways that we can be loving without resulting in getting killed. Okay? Amen. So, loving your family. Now, I'll share my personal philosophy with you, which I've held for several years, and particularly with relation to raising my children. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter writes, he says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." All right? Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And the reason why this is so important to me as a father is because I know, guaranteed, I'm going to sin against my children. All right? I know that because I'm a sinner. My wife can testify to it, sadly. But I figure that if my children know that I love them, then they will forgive me. They will find it in their hearts to forgive me. And the best way that I have learned to express love is this book by Gary Chapman. He's the author. It's called The Five Love Languages. And many of us in this room know it. You've read the book. A lot of us don't know it. And so I'm going to run through briefly what the five love languages are. And my hope is, I've only got a few minutes to talk about something that could be a weekend seminar. So hopefully what you'll take away from the next few minutes is enough to go and buy the book. I really would recommend it and learn more about the five love languages and how you can use them in your own relationships. It's fine. Yeah, that's all right. That was Paul just saying we've got a CD drive now. That's because I was the guy looking for the CD drive. I confess! And in fact, it's an example of what the five languages are about, because the five love languages say that as human beings, we communicate love in different ways. There's five primary ways in which we communicate. And what happened here is I was old tech, okay, I had a CD, and Paul's new tech, and he just has these USB ports. And although my PowerPoint presentation, which had all these scriptures on it, so you didn't have to flick around your Bibles, was on the CD, and I was communicating, "Here it is, man!" The fact is, his laptop couldn't understand it. It didn't have a CD drive. It's saying, "Give me a USB stick, man. That's what I'm looking for." And it's the same thing, with these five love languages. If you are communicating, "I love you, baby," in a particular way, and it's not your wife's primary love language, she's going, "Okay, that's very interesting." And you're like, "Well, I'm pouring on the love here, sugar." You know what I'm saying? And it's just not having the impact you're looking for. And, so the first, one of these love languages, all right? So the first one is words of affirmation, which is like psycho speak for saying, "I love you, sweetie." It's basically being encouraging. Come on. Anyone's got a young child. When your five-year-old comes to you with this picture, that makes you think, is this like one of the psychology tests? Like I'm supposed to work out what this thing is, And you're like, "Daddy, look at this, What do they actually want to know? Do they want a critical appraisal of the developmental stage of the five-year-old in creativity? No, they don't want that. They want to hear, "That's amazing!" What is it? What they want want to hear is that this is brilliant and you're proud of them. You know, husband, hopefully you got this by now, right? When your wife says, how do I look in this? They don't want to know whether you think they're color coordinated, alright? They're looking for someone else. What does that mean? It means that their primary love language is words of affirmation. Alright, you look beautiful, you know, is what they want to hear. Quality time. You know, this is something I got to thank Mike for. You know, Mike, I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, for about 4 sermons in a row, he spoke about this one-on-one time he was in with the kids. And about the 4th time, I finally said, oh, okay, I'll give this a go. And so I appreciate you being persistent, because otherwise I wouldn't have been doing this now. And I've been in it for about 2 years now, and it's brilliant. Every weekend, I take one of the kids with me, spend an hour or two, just one-on-one time. That's quality time. Okay, so they really, you know, sort of jostle with each other. It's my turn. No, you had it last week. You know, they absolutely love it. Quality time is a way of saying, I love you. Receiving gifts. Now, this isn't about, you know, promoting greed and materialism and spoiling people. I'll give you an example of something that I do. I don't think my kids' primary love language is receiving gifts. But something I do is they have learned the value of money. All right. So what I'll do, and it's so funny, you know, we go to the Marks and Spencer's outlet in Lakeside, and what they do is they crawl underneath the impulse buying section, right, as you pan up, and they go crawling under it looking for coins. And they always find, it's amazing, you know, I think the biggest haul was several pounds. I mean, you wouldn't believe how much money is lying under these things. Anyway, just so you understand the psychology of my children, you know, they... So if I'm walking around and I see a 5p coin lying there, I'll pick it up. Why? Because then when the first one I see, I'll give it to him. You know, and it just makes him feel loved. Because Dad cares about me and he's giving me something. So that's receiving gifts. You know, Christmas time and things like that, you can really see some kids or your spouse will appreciate much more than others the gifts. It's because that to them is a love language. It's how they feel loved, is that you've taken the time and the effort to give them a gift. The first one is physical touch. In fact, it's the 4th one, acts of service. Acts of service, doing something for somebody else. All right. So I'll show you a little foible of my home now. Amanda knows what's coming. You know, is we've got these electric toothbrushes, right? And like many people, you know, we're too miserly to spend 20 quid buying, you know, 2. We just get one and you swap the heads, right, and take turns. So what I do is after I've brushed my teeth, I always take my head off and I put Amanda's on for her, you see. A little act of service. I know that she really appreciates it. She said that. Now, how much time and effort is it, really, to swap out the toothbrush head? You know what I'm saying? It takes a few seconds. But it's a little thing that says, I'm thinking of you. And I love you. And that's acts of service, is doing those little things for somebody else. And on the converse, and I hope nobody here relates to this, but you know, if the one spouse is a walking tornado in the house, in particular if it's a male, and the wife is trying to do the housework, and her primary love language acts of service, that's like a slap in the face. So in as much as there's a positive side to these things, where you can show love, if the primary love language of your spouse, your kids, is something, as an example here, is acts of service, and you are counteracting that, you're really, really going to hurt their feelings. Completely without seeing it. Without realizing, you just being your natural self, not realizing you're not actually meeting the needs of someone that you actually care for. And the last one is physical touch. And here my kids, you know, here's a great example. They love being snuggled to bed. You know, so our bedtime routine is, read the Bible story, read the children's story, snuggle and pray. And, you know, and they'll ask for it. Kellen will say, Daddy, will you snuggle me? You know, this is really important. Why? Because when I do that and I sort of cuddle up with him on the bed, that says what? I love you in a very, very powerful way. So these are the 5 love languages. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. And I really would recommend, the book is by Gary Chapman. Buy yourself a copy. I'm sure you can get it off Amazon. You can also read up more on the web about it if you just do a web search on the 5 love languages. It's just sometimes you can really love someone and then you're like, but why don't they see that I love them? Well, it's probably this. is probably you are communicating in a way that they're not understanding, all right? You communicate in English and they're just speaking German or something. That is really what it's like. The second environment in which we need to show love is loving people who are difficult to love. You know, here, this to me is where the rubber meets the road as a Christian. What defines us as Christianity is love, okay? So, Jesus very famously said, you know, hey, it's easy to love people who love you. Even the pagans and tax collectors can do that. Alright? What you need to do is love your enemies and pray for them, okay? That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Sermon on the Mount. This is core stuff to Christianity. This is not recommended best practice. This is not suggestion box, alright? This is, you know, in verse 47 of chapter 5, he says, and if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So if you only love people that love you, what differentiates you from people in the world? Exactly? Other than you're fairly religious? Answer? Nothing? Okay? Jesus is very serious about this. And make no mistake, there are people in this world, whether you like it or not, who, and I've got to be careful, but who hate your guts. They hate what you stand for. Alright? You know, if you were dropped into the hills of Afghanistan this afternoon and fell into the hands of Osama and one of his friends, Mullah Omar, seriously, you would end up being the star of a short feature film which ends off with your head coming off and they're not into special effects. Alright? It happens. That's the real world. That is the world we live in. We don't have to like it, but that's the world we live in. There are people out there who don't like you. Okay, so, question. We're all aware of these people because we have no choice. The media bombards their names. The fact is, they are just figureheads. There are actually tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people like them, which is why they're you know, as big a threat, if I can call it that, to us as they are. So my question is this. When last did you pray for them? When last did you pray that God would bless them abundantly? Now, hopefully nobody thinks I mean that blessing means succeed in their terrorist campaign. That's not what I mean, okay? I mean, how about bless them so that they recognize that love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, understanding is the way of God. Rather than bitterness, hatred, violence. What about praying that somehow, through the grace of God, you'd be able to hug them one day as a brother in Christ? I mean, it just seems impossible to even conceive, but what about it? What about praying that? And that's just one example. Perhaps you've got a difficult time with someone at work, like Tony was sharing about. Have you prayed for your boss, bro? No, I'm kidding. Hey, you put your hand up. Amen. Well done, Tony. Amen. Okay, but a lot closer to home, sometimes we can have very difficult relationships. Isn't that right? We need to pray for them. You know, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, and this is sort of a mantra of Christianity. I remember in primary school learning sort of the King James Version of the Lord's Prayer. I suspect many of us did as well. It's probably sort of a sign of your age if you did. Because I doubt they do it anymore in school. But anyway, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Oh, so far so good. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Hey, what's that doing there? I like the bit where God's doing all stuff for us. What do you mean I'm going to do something for someone else? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, that's cool. I like that idea. Give me an easy life. I don't like the idea of Satan beating up on me. In verse 14, just in case someone missed that little one-liner in there, Jesus says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But just in case you still haven't got it, let me clarify further. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Can I know this is a translation to English from Greek, but there aren't that many ways you can interpret that. Okay, it's blunt. It's there. You have to deal with the scripture. Jesus said it, and he meant it like you're understanding it now. Forgiveness is what I call a deal breaker. There aren't that many deal breakers between us and God, but this is one of them. Alright? He's saying, you do all this other stuff, but if you can't forgive others, the deal is off. Okay? Not getting past the pearly gates. This is important. This is really, really important. I'm going to give you a little one-liner. Anybody who knows me knows I love one-liners. A little pithy truth. Book of Proverbs. Me, Solomon Irish. And here's a little proverb. I still remember hearing it in a sermon many years ago, and it stuck with me all the way, probably back in 93 or something, you know, but it stuck with me all this time. It's so true. It says, hatred is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Is that true or what? Okay? Glug, 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 glug. And then we wonder why nothing bad happens to them. You know, I would even go this far, and I hope it doesn't have to, you know, if you can't forgive somebody else for their sake, and I hope you can as a Christian, forgive them for your sake. All right? Liberate yourself from that. There's a prayer that I learned growing up. I remember reading as a boy, hearing as a boy, and it stuck with me ever since. Because I think it puts it so well. Whoever wrote this was in the right place, I think, spiritually. You know, it's attributed to Francis of Assisi, but when I looked it up on the internet, seeing as the first time it was ever recorded in writing is 1923, and he lived hundreds of years ago, I suspect that's a bit spurious. But it says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. I just think, you know, in terms of a mindset, this has got to be it. That our focus is on loving others. Lastly, the last environment, love for the church. You know, the interesting thing is, in church, this should be the easy to love environment again, right? You know, the interesting thing is we've all got nuclear families or grown up in one to one extent or another. Maybe you're not in one now, but you had one growing up, or maybe you have, you know, mother, father, children, etc. And, you know, depending on the, you know, the size of the family, somewhere between 3 and 15. Some families are big, man. Anyway, you know, there's a few of you in it. Who here knows of a family where everybody communicates perfectly with each other all the time? And there's never misunderstandings, and everybody's needs are met all the time. Anybody? Anybody know? I didn't think so. Alright? And yet, you know what the funny thing is? We can come to this room full with hundreds of people and go, yeah, of course I expect that. They're all Christians. You know, and we have this expectation that no one's going to sin against us. No one's ever going to miscommunicate with us. And we're always going to be perfectly understood ourselves. And all our needs are going to be met. And that's just not really sort of in keeping with reality, is it? Okay? So we are going to miscommunicate with each other. We are, dare I say, going to sin against each other. You know? It's going to happen. And the interesting thing is, it's not a new idea. Because, you know, Paul, you know, the apostle, he goes on, he says, giving advice to the church in Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, Paul, the apostle here, he's saying, you know what you need to do is you need to bear with one another. Because he'd been around the bush a few times, you know? And, you know, even, you know, if you look at church history, and you know, if you look at what was going on in that first century church, just through the epistles, just through the letters that were written, yeah, you got all kinds of stuff going on. You know, 1 Corinthians, famously, you know, you got division in the church, the following different leaders. You know, you read the book of Galatians, it's all about the Judaizers coming in, trying to teach heresy. You got the book of 1 John, dealing with the Gnostics, trying to, you know, create different things. You got all kinds of drama in the church going on, between people and power plays and all kinds of stuff. And Paul was no stranger to this. And he's saying, you know, if you've got an issue with someone, bear with one another. You know, forgive them if you've got a grievance against them. You know, he talks about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. As Christians, aren't these the kind of things that we, you know, that's how we should be dealing with things? Moses, and I love the scripture, because everyone, you know, typically we think of the Old Testament laws as this very dry, you know, list of instructions. Or at least I did. You know, Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now this is the scripture from where the quote golden rule comes from. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And what's the context? The context is about forgiving other people, not bearing grudges against other people. He says rebuke him frankly, which doesn't mean get in his face. It means, you know, have a frank conversation. Jesus' advice was, you know, if someone sins against you, you have a chat with them. If they still don't get it, you call in one or two buddies, you know the situation and who you trust, and then you have a powwow, and if that still doesn't work, you take it to the church, which practically I think would mean get the leadership group involved, and if that still doesn't work, okay, well then you're out of options, and if they're in sin, then, you know, then they need to be excluded. But the idea is you don't sit there festering, you know, with something in your heart. So, you know, please do take these scriptures to heart because it's important. As a church, we should be loving towards each other. You know, love is should be the basis of our relationships with each other. If you're thinking something in your heart, you're thinking towards somebody, come on, go have a chat with them. Go sort it out. Make sure that you guys are united. That's the way the Church of Jesus Christ should be. So we've looked at three areas, this afternoon really. You know, loving your family and loving people that are difficult to love and having love for each other in this church. And I just really hope that in your life as an individual and in our lives corporately together,